That was cool, wasn't it? I've been listening to him practice for a couple of weeks now, and always made me think of James Bond. Today we're gonna take a little departure from our study in 1 John, and it'll become apparent after a while, but we're going to talk today about the spiritual discipline of stewardship. And so before we begin, do you have your Bibles with you? Yeah, that's good. All right. Well, actually, since we're talking about stewardship, do you have your checkbooks with you? No? Maybe, what do you got? Maybe your credit cards. You got your credit cards? No, we're teasing. That's okay. We are going to be talking about stewardship, and so if you have your Bibles, and many of you do, and that's always exciting, please turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and one of the verses we're going to be looking at there, just for reference there, is verses 9 and 10. So that's Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Now, the first question that we always have to ask ourselves is, what is stewardship? What is it? What does that mean? Well, a steward is a manager. It's specifically someone who manages something that is not their own. Okay, so it's not theirs. They're managing it for someone else. And so stewardship then is the job of managing another's, someone else's. What did I do? Oh, I don't have it up there. You guys should give me a clue once in a while. Monty, I give you permission just to yell at me. Well, I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at them. All right. Hey, you probably heard all of that because I talk loud. So proper Christian stewardship, then, is managing something that we have that is not our own. And so that requires a proper understanding of the principle of ownership. And that is that God owns everything. And we are simply caretakers of what He has entrusted to us. For some of us, that may be a lot. For some of us, it might be a little. But how we are faithful with that determines what type of steward we are. And so, as stewards, we are expected to use what is His, what is God's, in alignment with His nature and His will. And so we have to understand what God is like and who He is. So stewardship of what God has given us really should include everything. It should include our time, it should include our talents, it should include our skills, our possessions, our finances, everything. And so at some point, we will talk about the discipline of service another time. And that's the stewardship of all those other things, our time, our talents, those things. Of course, those are important when the nominating team calls you here in the next week or two. Isn't that right, Connie? Where are you, Connie? There you are, over there. So Connie be calling some of you, and that's part of our stewardship as well. How do we steward our time and our talents and our skills? What are we giving back with those things? Because God has blessed them, blessed us with it. But today, we're going to focus on the stewardship of wealth, the stewardship of our finances, those things that God has entrusted us with. Do you realize, I'm sure some of you do, but that in the New Testament, Jesus talked more about money than anything else. More than love, more than prayer, more than grace. Jesus talked about money. Why do you think He would do that? Well, He said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Jesus knew us, right? He understood humanity, and He knew that money is at the core of where we exist, or, you know, what we have. He talked about money because Jesus is interested in our hearts.
And he knows that money is something that grasps us and hold on to us. So to ignore the teachings on money and stewardship and wealth and possessions is to ignore a very large part of the truth that he wants us to know. Throughout the Bible, we read about God's generous and gracious nature, how he gives to us all the time. He gives us life and he gives us breath. He gives us everything. At the very beginning, it says God gave us every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. And he gave us every tree with seed and its fruit. And he gave us domain over the whole earth. Over a planet, he gave us domain. Our Father gives us good things. The Bible says he gives us good and perfect gifts. It says he gives us our heart's desires. It gives us his peace. He gives us wisdom and he gives us grace. He gave us Jesus, God the Son, for our salvation. He has lavished upon us forgiveness and redemption. And after he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be our advocate, to be our helper, to be our ever-present witness to God in our lives. We've also been given the gifts of the Spirit. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God." And so understanding God's generous nature as the owner of all things, that should guide us in our attitude towards giving. As the children of such a generous Father, we, of course, should want to follow his example. And so knowing that we are stewards of generous God's possessions, well, it only makes sense to understand that he would want us to therefore be generous with what he has given us. And so that should help us develop the attitude of a cheerful and generous giver. And so when we give of our finances to church, to others, to different organizations, we are giving in honor to God. Look at Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, that means the best, of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. That's a promise that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our minds, Lord, that we would understand this whole idea of stewardship. It's not that the church or me as the pastor is begging for money or making you feel guilty. Lord, we want to come to you as generous givers. We want to come to you as joyous givers. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would help us to understand this whole discipline of stewardship, that we might be that good and faithful steward that you then give more to because we have proven faithful with a little. In Jesus' name, amen. So giving, as we've said several times, is an act of worshiping God. When the Apostle Paul wrote about the gifts that the Philippians had given to the Lord's work, he likened those gifts or that giving to an act of worship. He called them a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, Philippians 4:18. You see what he was doing? He was comparing these financial gifts that the Philippian believers had given for Paul's ministry for the saints in Jerusalem. He was comparing them to the sacrifices of burnt offering that were at the temple, that worship that was done at the temple back in the Old Testament. It was a fragrant offering. It was a pleasing aroma. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." In the book of Exodus, God described proper worship to Moses. One of those rules deals with coming to worship prepared with an offering. That's in Exodus 34:20. Now, Moses then repeats this command to the Israelites just before he dies, before they cross into the promised land. It was that important that they would understand and remember proper worship to God. So in Deuteronomy 16:16-17, he says, "No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you." I'm reading a lot of scripture here, but are you starting to hear some key words that are common in these various scripture passages? So often we think of worship as singing and praying and maybe even listening to God's word proclaimed and explained. But regular proportional giving is also a commanded act of worship. I know. You might say, we're no longer under the law. We live under grace. And that is absolutely true. However, we're not talking about our salvation here. We are talking about worship. We are talking about what appeals and pleases our God. I can't imagine any other thing being more important to us. Consider this. The Bible tells us that God does not change. So if He was one way in the beginning, back in Genesis times, Exodus times, okay, if He was that way then, He's the same way now. He doesn't change. You see, change would imply imperfection. It would imply an error or a mistake. And so if God were not perfect and His ways and His thoughts were not error-free, then He could not be God. And so what pleased God 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years ago, it still pleases Him now. So proportional giving still has an important place in our worship. Giving should be done, the Bible tells us, with a joyful attitude or a joyful gratitude. Now let's talk about tithing for just a moment. Do you understand what a tithe is? Tithe is an old-fashioned word meaning tenth. It's one-tenth. And this concept of tithing, it also comes from the Old Testament. The Israelites were commanded to give a tenth of everything they own annually. And this was for the purpose of supporting the priests and the Levites and in the far Old Testament, the tabernacle, but then the temple as well. And so that tenth was to go to their house of worship. It was to go to the temple, to the tabernacle, to feed and take care of the priests and the Levites, who are the servants of the tabernacle and the temple. So you can see how this would have been easily adapted for the church in the New Testament. They just brought that whole understanding and that idea forward. But in truth, tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament. It's not there. And many times Christians are quick to grab onto this to justify giving less. I'm a New Testament believer. It doesn't say anything about tithing, But this is wrong thinking. Remember we talked about how God doesn't change? Romans 12:1 says that we are to be a living, what? Sacrifice. That doesn't sound like 10%. That sounds like 100% to me. You've heard about the chicken who wanted to make a good breakfast for the farmer, and he went around to all of the different barnyard animals, and he said, you know, what can we do for the farmer? He said, I can lay eggs for the farmer. And she goes to the cow, and she says, you know, cow, can you give some milk? And the cow says, yes, I can give some milk. And then she goes to the pig, and she says, how about some bacon? And the pig said, well, this is a whole different level of sacrifice. But that's what we are called to be a living sacrifice. So often I think we look at tithing the same way that we think of taxes. In some places in the world, that's true. You know, if you live in Germany, you pay a 10% tax to the state, who then gives it to the Lutheran Church. And so a lot of times we think of our tithing the same way as taxes, because we expect to get services from the church or from God as payback for our tithes. The same way that we expect our governments to provide roads and schools and different types of services when we pay taxes. I mean, that's what you pay taxes for, right? I've seen a church budget wrecked for an entire year because there were no services for 2 weeks because of a hurricane. And when you bring it up, you hear stuff like, well, we weren't there. Why should we have to pay our tithe this week? Church was closed. This isn't what this thing will stay on my ear. This isn't what tithing is about. Tithing is an expression of our love and gratitude towards God. It is an act of praise. It is an act of thanksgiving. It is an act of worship. Our giving to God or to others, that's not meant to come from some kind of sense of duty. Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get in trouble. No, it comes from the heart. It's because we are becoming more like Christ and we share in God's nature. And our heart wants us then to be generous. We shouldn't be giving grudgingly. We shouldn't be giving out of duty. But we should give because we want to. From that place of thanksgiving. From that place of praise. Because it's all in response to God's love. Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided to in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's a wonderful book here written by Donald Whitley. It's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and only one chapter is on stewardship, but I want to read a quote from that to you. He wrote, "When you think of how God has given you the greatest gift possible in His Son, Jesus Christ, when you think of the mercy and the grace He has given you, when you think of how He has provided all that you have, and when you think that you are giving to God, you should be able to give thankfully and cheerfully." What about when giving is difficult? Sometimes it's hard to give. Sometimes we're just barely making ends meet ourselves. And we don't feel like there's anything extra to give to God. It's especially difficult to give when we genuinely do not have enough for our own needs. The Apostle Paul, as we read or said earlier, wrote about the Macedonian believers. He talks about how they gave through their extreme poverty. They gave generously and they gave joyously towards those in need. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see a similar situation in Mark chapter 2. In this setting, Jesus has brought the disciples into the temple area, and he sits them across from the treasury. Now, what the treasury in the temple was, it was a series of 13 collection boxes. They were set up in the temple complex in the court of women. And he sat there with his disciples and he watched the people come and put their offerings into these very boxes. Now, there's a lesson right there. Many of you, I think, would get very uptight if you found out that I, as your pastor, was going in Monday morning and looking through all the checks and envelopes and everything else that each of you individually gave. Some of you would be quite disturbed about that. I don't do that, by the way. Just to let you know up front. But Jesus had no problem with watching. And in fact, he watched very closely because he watched the actual sums, the amounts that people were putting into these boxes. So let me ask you this. Would your giving habits change if rather than the ushers handing you the plates, Jesus walked down the aisle and handed you the plate and watched what you put in it? Who says he's not? Well, many rich people came in this narrative and they put in large sums into these boxes. And they didn't have paper money. They had metal money. And so it would have made a lot of noise when they, emptied it into the box. But then it says a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. You heard of the widow's mite. That's what these were. I actually have one. It's a tiny little coin. It was virtually worthless even at that time. It wasn't even like having a penny in your pocket. It was just, you couldn't do anything with it. But Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, out of their excess. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. So Jesus is saying that this minuscule amount that this poor widow gave, and they think it's about the equivalent of 1/64th of a daily wage, was more than the large, loud, clinkling, chinkling sounds that all the more wealthy people was putting in. So he's making this very profound point. Why was her gift considered to be more? Because it cost her more. It was a sacrifice. You see, God wants sacrifice from us. She gave all she had to live on. The rich gave out of their abundance. She didn't have extra finances to fall back on, but the rich people did. Her giving, it says it was all she had. So it wasn't only sacrificial, it was also a picture of her faith in God's supply, in his provision, and in his care for her. She stepped out on a limb and then she reached back and she sawed that limb off, putting all of her faith in God. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we should all give everything we have and live in poverty? Well, if God calls you to do that, then yes. Only you can answer that question. But hear me, he does call us to sacrifice. Giving sacrificially out of love. Giving generously because of faith in God's love and in his care for you. That is the kind of giving that God loves most. Another point, our giving should be systematic. Now, when speaking about giving, Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So we get a clue here that this is not an isolated command for just the Corinthian church. He was giving this to other churches. So this is an instruction for everyone. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He's suggesting that giving should be planned. It should be systematic. For our tithes, our offerings, giving to others, it's best to develop a system of setting aside what we plan to give. So we should take out our gifts before we spend or pay all those other things that are calling our names on a weekly basis. That's my belief that our tithe, our 10%, should go to the works of the local church, to the general fund, if you will. Now, another type of giving that we see in the Bible is what is called offerings. You know, a lot of times you hear them together, tithes and offerings. And, you know, when I was younger, I just thought it was the same thing. I'm giving my tithes and offerings. There it is. But they are two separate words, and they are two separate things, I believe. I think these offerings are for other things. They are beyond or above our tithe. They're for other things, other people, other projects, other organizations that we feel called to support. That might be the building fund. That might be missionaries. Could be faith organizations like, I don't know, OM or some that are around here. What is that one that Rick works with? Morningstar, things like that, things that you feel called to support. They could be special offerings like the Lottie Moon offering that's coming up in a couple of months, or the Annie Armstrong that comes at Easter, or those types of things. This is an offering. They should be above and beyond your tithe. They should be sacrificial. But however you do it, we should be systematic. We should plan. And that helps us to ensure that it is available when we go to give it, when it's time to present it to Him in worship. Now, this church wonderfully does electronic giving. And so, you know, when you sit down at home, you can pull up the website or send a text or however you do it, and it's done. And I think it's all about your attitude. Paul says, you know, you shouldn't come before the Lord empty-handed. I had a time there where I was thinking, you know, we should come every Sunday. I should do this. And so I would figure out what our tithe was going to be for the month, and I'd divide it up, you know, and trying to do that. It was a lot of work. But I think it's all about your attitude. I think God gives us credit for our attitude. And so whether you do it once a month or twice a month or, you know, if it's in accordance with your pay, I believe is fair. But how many times, you know, it used to be we had to bring a check. How many times did you show up in church and you're like, oh, forgot the checkbook? It's because we didn't plan ahead, you know. Oh, it's offering time. Where's it? Amy, hand me the checkbook. I'm trying to scratch it out really quick. You know what I mean? We plan. It's in the front of, because it's part of our worship. Along with being systematic in giving, Paul makes the point that the funds set aside should be in keeping with our income, much like what was said in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. That expectation that we would give in proportion to our income. And so as our income grows, well, then our tithe or our proportion of giving should grow with it. Again, Donald Wright, Whitley writes this, the more you prosper, the higher should be the proportion of your giving. There is no percentage goal in giving. Giving 10% of your income does not necessarily mean that you have fulfilled the will of God. 10% is not a ceiling in giving, but a floor that we should try to move up from. I've read many stories, perhaps you have too, of Christians who practice reverse tithing, meaning that they live on 10% and they give 90%. Most of these credit that type of giving with God's increased blessings in their lives. And that brings us to the next point. There are rewards for giving. In a wonderful little book by Randy Alcorn, it's entitled The Law of Rewards, Giving What You Can't Keep to Gain What You Can't Lose. In it, he makes the case that God has wired us to desire rewards. Now listen, if you ever want my wife to do anything, hang a carrot out there for her. And she will doggedly go after it. Am I right? Yes, of course. She loves rewards. She loves incentives. And God has an amazing incentive program. Throughout the Bible, God promises rewards to His followers when they give or when they serve selflessly. He doesn't guarantee power. He doesn't guarantee possessions or pleasures in this life, but He promises extravagant rewards in the next life. Alcorn points out that this is not about salvation. Not so. This does not affect your salvation. This is about rewards. It's about crowns. It's about position in heaven. You see, the way you live and give today, he says, determines the way you will be rewarded in heaven for eternity. In case you don't know that word, that means a long, long, long time. I really recommend this book. If you've never read it, you can get it on Amazon for like $8.50, or if you really promise to bring it back, I'll lend you mine. Either one of these. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back." Isn't that a great scripture? You know, how many people, when you put gas in your car, you stand on the bumper and push it up and down just to get a little bit more in there? That's what I was talking about, you know, shaking it up to get some more in there. And then he just gives you a little extra. It's like Five Guys fries. They fill up the cup and then they dump another cup in there for you. Love that. I know I'm paying for them, but it doesn't look like it. When we give, we receive. Our generosity is met by God's generosity, which we can never match. It doesn't necessarily mean that that what you give financially, you will receive back financially, at least not in this life. But the promise of God's blessings is there. So regular and systematic sharing of a portion of what God has put in your care, it requires discipline. That's why we call it a spiritual discipline. It's not something that you can just do haphazardly. You have to be disciplined about it. It calls for trust that God is going to provide for you if you're disciplined in your giving, particularly when that giving requires a leap of faith. Being a cheerful giver stems from having the right relationship with God about your possessions. It's comprehending that we are merely agents of God, that we are giving on His behalf, that we have been given the privilege of representing Him in this generous outpouring. Because of our love for Him and gratitude to Him, we are asked to be cheerful and generous as we give back our tithes and offerings and the gifts that we give to other. And so in making the commitment to tithe and to give sacrificially and being disciplined in that, we honor and worship our Lord. Let's pray. And as we pray, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. Father in heaven, Lord, we can never outgive you. What an amazing observation from Spurgeon. Many, many preachers have used over the years. So true. So true. We cling so tightly to our possessions. We hold on to them. Even when they're junk, we don't want to get rid of them because they're mine. Lord, I pray that you would free our hearts from this slavery, that you would allow us to model and to show others your generosity through our own. And Lord, as we go forward, I pray that you would help all of us in this room together to be transformed by your word. Lord, that we would have a proper outlook on giving, on tithing, on offerings. And Lord, that we can come together to make this church, Frederica Baptist Church, a mighty bulwark of your kingdom here on St. Simon's. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the ushers are here. And some of you I know saw when they came in these baskets full of ketchup. Here's the thing. I don't want you to eat them. I don't know if anybody likes eating raw, just plain old ketchup, but...